Before we begin a Bible class, it is imperative that we begin with rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word, to inculcate into our souls your immutable truth, so that it will guide us in our daily lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 133. A couple of points I made in closing, I will repeat and then proceed. We have two sets of laws increasingly incorporated into our nation's state papers. The law of liberty is established by the Constitution's seven articles, while the law of freedom is enucleated in the Bill of Rights' first 10 amendments. It is the arrogance of power politics that destroys freedom. The citizens of the Northern Kingdom have made their own personal decisions to place their faith in the priests of Baal, who were exposed as frauds until Elijah turned them into martyrs. Do not turn the enemy into a martyr. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Prayer is powerful. Pray for the country. Pray for those who are believers and know how to pray, how to think, and how to apply, whoever they may be. It is the power of the Word of God that will see us through. The other avenues of activities, thoughts, ideas are reduced to insignificance by comparison to the power of the Word of God. So the phrase, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, refers to chaos that results when divine viewpoint is rejected and human viewpoint takes control of a client nation. And so that is where we are presently by so many who are in positions of power. Well, this process is observed by the Lord, who had provided a system of divine government in which peace and prosperity is designed to function, but due to the gradual loss of thought has become corrupt. A system of divine government in which peace and prosperity is designed to function, but due to gradual loss of thought, it becomes corrupt. Now, in place of what was originally made available to the people of the Northern Kingdom, they had bought the lie. And in doing so, their original divine underpinnings were destroyed by means of power politics. That would be Ahab and his ilk. Now, the Category 5 hurricane demonstrated the end result of that process, which in verse 11 was said to have accomplished before the Lord. However, the verse goes on to reveal that the Lord was not in the wind. That's an important phrase. It'd be used three times. The Lord was not in the wind. So we've seen the chaos of the hurricane, class 5, but the Lord was not in the wind. Jesus Christ did not approve, initiate, or support the wind that ravaged client nation Israel. Divine discipline upon a client nation is self-induced by the loss of thought. There's no other excuse for it. I can tell you, I'm old enough to say this, that I was born before the war. That would be War II. And so I lived through the Roosevelt administration without knowing it. Then there was Harry Truman, and then Dwight Eisenhower, and on it went. But since 1941, which is the year the war started in the Pacific, and moving up to the present hour, I'm just not good at math, but I think we're talking about maybe 80 years. And that is not quite enough. The real decline of thought in our client nation began in the 20s with John Dewey and his ilk, and later the Frankfurt School, Marcuse and Horkheimer and that bunch. And then that locked on at the when they had to get out of Germany because of the communists and the Nazis and so on, they came over here and sequestered themselves in John Dewey's environment, which was the school of education at Columbia University. And from that hub, we have teachers that have been spawned from that mindset out to the public education throughout our country. It's not just Columbia anymore, it's all of them. So that's where we are. The propaganda mill has been percolating for almost a century, I guess right on the verge of it. And as a result of that, that's where we are presently, and it's why we are here presently. The loss of thought. You can't beat that. The Word of God, I have someone told me at halftime that noticed the low attendance in the church because of the COVID. And I said, well, you know, people just make their decisions. They don't want to be exposed, and that's fine. We don't have rules here. The doors are open, you can come or not. But the point is the COVID has had much impact within our society. St. Louis County, I don't think you can leave your house in St. Louis County anymore without getting special permission from the mayor or whoever runs that show. And if you get caught with too many people in the car or going in the wrong place at the wrong time, then you'll be arrested. I don't even think they're doing this in Moscow. Nevertheless, that's where we are. And it's not a loss of thought as much as it is the willingness to abide by all of this madness. I guess that's a loss of thought. As dangerous as the COVID is, I can tell you I've run the stats. In the entire state of Missouri, the death rate is 0.02 in the entire state. And in no place in the St. Louis metropolitan area is it over 0.03. Which, when it all started, they said, if we can hold it to 0.03, that'll be great. Now, I understand the problems emerging is that people are getting the COVID again in groups, and it's overrunning the hospitals. So that's the problem, and so that, I hope, is the major reason that you have this big shutdown in St. Louis County. But what I worry about, if I may use that word, is that this is going to become a trend in our society if the wrong people get power. And power politics loves the idea of telling people what they can and can't do. The Category 5 hurricane demonstrated the end result of that process, which in verse 11 was said to have been accomplished before the Lord. However, the verse goes on to reveal that the Lord was not in the wind. Jesus Christ did not approve, initiate, or support the wind that ravaged client nation Israel. Divine discipline under a client nation is self-induced by the loss of thought. Now, verse 11 continues with a second illustration, this time from a terrestrial phenomenon, and after the hurricane, an earthquake. So some of you who are Missourians have gone to school back in the day and have learned about earthquakes in our state, let's put it that way. But it's not just Missouri, it's also Illinois and Kentucky and Tennessee and Arkansas. So we'll get around to that in just a minute. Second illustration, terrestrial phenomenon, and after the hurricane, an earthquake. Now, this excerpt is from the New Encyclopedia Britannica's Macropedia. An earthquake is a sudden disturbance within the earth manifested at the surface by a shaking of the ground. This shaking, which accounts for the destructiveness of an earthquake, is caused by the passage of elastic waves through the earth's rocks. These seismic waves are produced when some form of energy or gravitational energy is released suddenly. While earthquakes have inspired dread and superstitious awe since ancient times, little was understood about them until the emergence of seismology at the beginning of the 20th century. Now, below are notable earthquakes in the United States. Now, we're studying earthquake. What you say, why are we doing this? Because we're studying an earthquake. And these earthquakes are the major earthquakes in the United States. There are other earthquakes, but not major like these are recorded to be. In 1811 and 12, New Madrid, Missouri is accused of being the center, epicenter of an earthquake. But according to records, and there were three major earthquakes associated with the New Madrid Fault. And it included Missouri and Illinois and Kentucky and Tennessee and Arkansas. The magnitude that is found in the Encyclopedia Britannica, this is, you see Earth 0.4 there. It's red, and yellow. See the footnote 4. Based on seismograph recordings of seismic wave amplitudes, the numerical scale is so arranged that each increase in magnitude of one unit represents a tenfold increase in earthquake size. So the magnitude that is in this chart here, 1811 to 12, New Madrid was an 8.8. But further research has been conducted, and they've brought that down to 7.5. Its intensity was initially recorded as intensity 12, which is a maximum, but that is questionable. This has to do with information that's been accumulated back in 1811 and 12. And the deaths were over 1,000. Then in 1886 in Charleston, South Carolina, the magnitude is said to be 100 plus. That is questionable. The intensity is 9 and the deaths were 60. 1906, San Francisco, California, an 8.3, intensity 11, deaths around 700. 1964, Prince William Sound, Alaska, an 8.5, later upgraded to 9.2, intensity was 11, and the deaths were 131. 1989, Santa Cruz County, California, magnitude 7.1, intensity of 9, death 62. 1994, Northridge, California, 6.8, intensity was a 9, and deaths were 60. That information comes from the New Encyclopedia Britannica Micropedia. Now, the earthquake represents violence inflicted upon the population that can include unmitigated cruelty upon those who, for whatever reason, are considered expendable by the ruling authority. The earthquake represents violence inflicted upon the population that can include unmitigated cruelty upon those who, for whatever reason, are considered expendable by the ruling authority. Don't forget point 24. The earthquake's rumble is felt by everyone simultaneously. It can occur in the clear light of day and do so suddenly. Its shaking causes structures to become unstable and many collapses. In the previous mention of the hurricane, its impact on rocks and boulders were easily dislodged to cause further tragedies following the storm's devastation. The earthquake depicts abuse of power by both King Ahab and his wife, abuse by the former, terrorism by the priest of Baal, and presently, in our context, by the priest of Asherah. We then learn, following the Category 5 hurricane and the magnitude 9.2 earthquake, that, quote, the Lord was not in the earthquake. But even after that, the situation does not abate, as we see in verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Notice what the Lord was not involved in. What is being described here to Elijah is using these weather phenomenons, and if we can call earthquake weather, that these natural events that do occur on the earth wreak havoc, cause death, cause a great deal of destruction. And what has been going on in the northern kingdom has been a hurricane, has been an earthquake, has been a fire. All of that is being described visually by Jesus Christ outside the cave, and Elijah is watching this. His duty was to stay up yonder and take care of his business, and through fear, he decided to get out of Dodge. And you remember how far he had to go. And he winds up, because the Lord told him he's lying in the desert up here just south of Beersheba, and the Lord says to him, I want you to go to Mount Sinai. And he's got to walk way down there. See, this is a Red Sea right here. And that's where he holed up. Inside the cave, it's dark, and they didn't have electricity in the caves in those days, like they do at Merrimack. So he's in the dark, brooding. And the Lord comes in and says, come out here in front of your cave opening and watch this. The hurricane and the earthquake are depictions of terrorism in the northern kingdom, of which the Lord does not approve. He was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. Now mobs are running amok through the cities, destroying and burning private property. The mob wants power, and their power lust is expressed by breaking and entering, followed by burglary, robbery, assault, murder, arson, and civil disobedience on city streets and on private property. Very few arrests, if any. At least the Arabs had the common decency to bomb something. So we knew what we were dealing with there. Now it's citizens of client nation America who are doing this scot-free. All of this takes place while civic authorities not only do not investigate these crimes, but are complicit in allowing them to occur. And what the rioters do not confiscate, they burn. Yet again we read, but the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the fire. Question. During the last 10 months of destruction in the blue cities of our client nation, can it also be said that, quote, the Lord was not in the wind, that he was not in the earthquake, and that he was not in the fire? Most assuredly, the Lord's not in this. The free will of man has brought this to pass, and it took a century to get to this present hour in a client nation by citizens of the country. Coup d'etat. After all that chaos had subsided, there was a calming silence described as, quote, a sound of gentle blowing. That's the New American Standard. The King James Version's final four words of this verse are a still small voice. The New International Version contributes, quote, a gentle whisper. The New English Translation offers a soft whisper. Now, I will pause for a moment and open the door for the congregation to raise your hand and interpret those three phrases. After all we've been through, and it's very visible, we knew exactly what was going on through the whole several verses. And then we have this phrase. a gentle blowing, a small voice, a gentle whisper, and a soft whisper. Okay, since no one's volunteered, Lucifer's strategies during the appeal is to foment chaos by imposing power politics in opposition to pivot politics. See, your pivot politics has to do with the laws of divine establishment, your association with imperative moods of Scripture. You're staying inside the bubble, minding your manners, following the law, and so on. That's your job in all of this. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Now, there are things that if you have certain jobs to do during this chaos, then that's those individuals' responsibility to do. But for the believer standing on the sidelines, you did all you could do when you voted. And now you have to stand back on the sidelines to see how this plays out with the fire and the earthquake and the hurricane. The Lord has just demonstrated the environment that Luciferian strategies are able to unleash on a client nation. There's nothing new under the sun. Then there is a semicolon followed by the Lord's renewed challenge to Elijah. Obviously, these translations are doing their best with the final few words of the text in verse 12. But a literal translation here leaves us unsure of its meaning. And I repeat here. Gentle blowing, small voice, gentle whisper, soft whisper. Anyone? I think an excellent effort in doing so about this evaluation of that phrase, I believe serves the passage nicely in light of the current dilemma facing the client nation. This is an excerpt from John H. Walton, Victor H. Matthews, and Mark W. Cavallis in their entry of 1 Kings in the Bible background commentary of the Old Testament. Okay. So as I was working on this, those last four or three words as the case might be, trying to figure out, you can exegete this and get a literal translation. They did this. A soft whisper. Got that? You're ready to go to the bank with that. Okay, a soft whisper, still small voice. So on, that kind of thing. And so this is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has a small voice. What does that mean? In all the chaos that's going on, and the hurricane, and the fire, earthquake, and so on. Here's the excerpt. I'll read it slowly. In the ancient Near East, the gods were believed to be active in the events of history. Kings claimed that they were put on the throne by their patron deity and that deity supported them, gave them guidance, and brought them victory and success. It is interesting to note, however, that this involvement of the gods always seems to have the tone of political propaganda, or we might say power politics. The gods of the ancient Near East do not have a plan that they reveal. The gods of the ancient Near East do not have a plan that they reveal. While they are believed to be active throughout the scope of history, there is no indication that they had a plan for the direction of history. Here it is made plain to Elijah that Yahweh is not simply a hot-blooded warrior defending or dethroning kings on an arbitrary whim like the gods of the ancient Near East. He has an agenda for history. His warfare is not just wrathful bloodletting. There is a long-term plan that is being carefully worked out. Once all the fire and storm and earthquake are past, the plan can be articulated. The gentle whisper in verse 12 is not describing how the Lord speaks. It is descriptive of the resonating silence after all the clamor of destruction. It is with silence hanging in the air that Yahweh's voice of direction may be heard. That's what it means. Finally, when everything settles down and there's a little slight zephyr blowing, that's when the Lord can be heard and he's got something to say. So with this analysis and expanded translation that incorporates the intent of the passage instead of a literal translation of the closing clause is preferred. Verse 12, expanded translation. And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. What's the fire? Northern kingdom. And following the fire, there was a And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and following the fire, there was a resonating silence by which Yahweh's voice of direction may be heard. Who's hearing the voice of direction? Elijah. Elijah got out of the darkness of the cave, stood at the cave's opening, and these three things happened simultaneously. And when everything finally quieted down, the Lord could be heard at that point. So there are three doctrinal applications that are critical in delivering a client nation when in a time of crisis. Point one, the principle that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Pivot power. Number two, the spiritual leadership of mature believers within the commonwealth of the client nation, inside the bubble. Three, the existence of a pivot large enough to preserve the nation. Problem. There's a book over yonder that catalogs the gospel's missionary journey. All of them fail. I'm not really good with numbers, but I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 16-something. That the Mayflower crowd got out of Dodge. And that's what started things over here. And what was the major reason? Because the Brits were all involved in a fight between Protestant theology and Catholicism. And so Protestants who decided, hey, this is a whole lot different from what we've been hearing. So we like this. And then they became under various forms of pressure. And they decided, you know, this. I got wind of the fact there's something over yonder. Let's go there. So what is it that founded this nation? People who had the courage to get on a boat and sail the ocean blue all the way to, of all God-forsaken places, Massachusetts. But at least it wasn't England. And they got off the boat and settled down. And then people started coming over. They decided they liked it here. They carved out pieces of real estate and called them states. And there we had the emerging client nation called America. And they put down roots. They formed a government. A tripartite government. You have the executive, legislative, and judicial. No one, the president has a lot of power, but there are lots of things he can't do. Same with the legislature. And anybody fouls up, then supposedly the Supreme Court hashes that out. So it all got started when things went south in England and people came over here. And it's been 244 years now that we've been here. Oh, I'm looking at the Declaration as a starting point. So Elijah heard the Lord's voice because of the silence. 1 Kings 19:13. When Elijah hears it, He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you still here? This is not your job. Your job is not to sequester yourself in the darkness of a cave. You should be up yonder." Believers are in danger of re-entering their own cave of despair. Elijah retreated from Jezreel all the way to the end of the Sinai Peninsula. The Lord had given him an overview of the terrorism this arrogance and absence had caused in Israel. His arrogance and absence. He sequestered himself in a cave, was given by the Lord a summary of what had transpired in his absence, and who then offered him the challenge to return to the field of battle. So still out of fellowship, Elijah, covering his face with his mantle, spoke up and offered his lame excuse for leaving the battlefield when Jezebel threatened to kill him in 1 Kings 19:2. And Elijah had not been in fellowship since then, as you may recall, in 1 Kings 19:3. And he was afraid. Uh-oh. He was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. So he's left the northern kingdom of Israel, now his southern kingdom of Judah. He is at Beersheba, which is in the southern portion, as you can see here. And that's where he left his servant. So you remember his servant, he helped him spot the cloud up on Mount Carmel. Elijah confirms that he remains out of fellowship when the Lord again asks him why he is still at Mount Sinai. And what he replied verified his divorcement from reality. Listen to this. 1 Kings 19:14. Then he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord." It's hard to read this straight-faced after all we've been through here with this guy. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts," I mean the Lord of the armies, "for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant." He had the chutzpah to say, "The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant." He didn't say, and me also. "Torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left in this cave. And they seek my life to take it away." Isn't that pitiful? Poor Elijah. Some, it reminds me of a Hank Williams song. Hank Williams could sing a song and you'd just be all broke up in tears by the time it was over. Hank was from Greenville, Alabama, RFD. And Sweet Thing was over around Monticello. That's in Pike County. My grandmother knew Audrey's mother, and I would drive her over there to visit Ms. Shepherd and when I could drive. Anyhow, since we were living in the area, you always wound up with a lot of stories on Hank Williams. Well, let's just say Hank was a genius when it come to writing lyrics. But otherwise, he was just a little bit unwound. But that's usually the way it is with brilliant people. You get really smart in one particular area, and then the other places are in your makeup sort of slack. But he could write a lyric. Poor old Elijah. There's a restaurant down in Alabama just north of Montgomery. I forget the name of it. Isn't it Elijah? Yeah, the restaurant's called Elijah. And we were taken there last year to have a meal. And it's on Lake Martin. And the guy told us, when I walked in, Elijah, I thought they just decided to use Hank's title to name a restaurant. Well, they named it Elijah because Hank Williams went there when they first opened it. And that was one of the places he liked to go. It was off on Lake Martin, sequestered himself over there. And he would sit on the shore right outside the restaurant on the shore of Lake Martin in the late afternoon, and that's where he wrote some of his best songs. And Kalijah was one of them. And so they changed the name of the restaurant to Kalijah. And when you walk in the front door, Kalijah is about 9 feet tall over in the corner. So there's a lot of memorabilia on Hank there. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you that Kalijah never had a kiss, never had a girl and all that, because he was a wooden Indian. Well, wooden Indians can't date anybody. And Hank had the worst time with women, including Audrey. Audrey had a friend. Frank had friends. So they just didn't get along. And this is what's going on here. Elijah, he's sort of like Hank, sitting writing a bluegrass song. Sitting on the shore of Lake Martin writing a bluegrass song. That's what's going on here. Look at the lyrics. Maybe some of you who are talented in lyrics could write a bluegrass song. I have been very zealous for the Lord. That's how he opens up. So he lies to start with. The God of hosts, the sons of Israel, have forsaken your covenant. Now, I was not involved in that, he's implying. Torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. They seek my life, take it away. Poor old Kalijah. Of all people, Elijah should have quickly realized that he was out of fellowship. His soul's spiritual status is revealed when he proclaims his devotion to the Lord with the proclamation, I've been very zealous for the Lord. Now that's his opening shot here. After that, it's all downhill. He then projects his arrogance by asserting that, quote, the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. And he doesn't stop, but continues his rejoinder by pointing out that they have torn down his altars and killed his prophets. Rather than admitting to the fact that he was failed to do his duty in the midst of the battle, Elijah rages on with his accusations and then arrogantly sums it up with the proclamation, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Wayne. Not one syllable in verse 14 is an expression of grace orientation. Admission of wrongdoing. Expressing his admission of living in the cosmic systems. Calling out all the people of Israel when it was his job to stay on duty and deal with the sordid bunch. Instead, he hurls blame on the people of Israel. This goes without saying. That is why the Lord had him deployed over the last 3.5 years to carry out the divine plan to get the client nation's attention. It was because they had gone south. That is the reason he was deployed in the first place. While he was in fellowship, Elijah won the victory for the Lord on Mount Carmel at the altar of burnt offering. But then plunged into self-righteous arrogance when he executed the 450 priests of Baal, a decision that has since kept him in the cosmic system. Kept him in the system. So the future of the northern kingdom does not depend exclusively on Elijah being in fellowship. The sustenance of any client nation is dependent upon the presence of a pivot of mature believers who have grown in grace and relied upon divine guidance in the light to light their way each day. Divine guidance is in your soul's inventory of ideas. It is there you draw working objects for how to make good decisions from a position of power on a daily basis. And if you don't know the Word of God, you have no place to go. And therefore the propaganda missives will bombard you, sound well, good, and wonderful, and you'll buy the lie. So he arrogantly asserts that he's the only person left in the nation's pivot, for Pete's sakes. This is what is referred to in psychiatry as delusions of grandeur. For example, Elijah has the mistaken belief that he is the only mature believer left in Israel. But the survival of the client nation does not depend exclusively on the communicator of doctrine, but on those who grow in grace to spiritual maturity that preserve a nation. The communicator, all he can do is communicate. The people have to listen, metabolize, retain, and then aggrandize working objects for application in your personal life. And if the people who hear the communication of truth do not respond, then there's a complete loss of thought, and the loss of thought results in the decline and ultimate demise of a client nation. A pastor may consistently communicate accurately the Word of God to his congregation, but if, and it's a big, fat, juicy if the hearers do not grow in grace and deploy the truth contained in the message, then the pivot shrinks accordingly. In a client nation, systematic involvement in human viewpoint, human good and evil, causes a major inversion of thought. Establishment standards, divine viewpoint, and application of truths contained in Scripture are gradually exchanged for the lie. And accuse people who know the truth of believing a lie. When doctrine is no longer the resource for making one's decisions, then the mind has to go somewhere else for guidance. And the soul is the storehouse for all knowledge. And one of its attributes is volition. Yet, if there is no doctrinal inventory to consult, then human viewpoint, emotion, lust patterns, and doctrines of demons become easy resources to consult. This situation is currently taking place in client nation America. Doctrine is the resource for grace and objectivity, but they are only available to believers who are positive. Those without doctrine will gravitate toward whatever idea best serves their sin nature's desires, and one of the most popular is power lust. Think as they do as they say, and you will be openly accepted and aggrandized. Those who do not will be shouted down, criticized, and on some occasions physically assaulted. We have observed how Elijah carried this situation to the limit against the priest of Baal. And that's why he's inside a darkened cave. The Lord recognizes that Israel is in the market for a total house cleaning. I want to read these three verses and we'll call it off. 1 Kings 19, 15 through 17. This sets up next Sunday. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Where's that? Right here. That's what the red arrow is. And he says, Damascus, and when you, Elijah, have arrived, you shall appoint Hazael king over Aram, that's Syria. You see Aram here, that's an area, nation, called Aram, also called Syria. Now his first job is to go up, way up yonder. He's way down here at the bottom. I can't even get down that far. He's got to go way up here into Syria and run this guy down. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Did you get that? You got to go find this guy, Elisha, and you are going to give him your duties. Verse 17, it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. So this is a tremendous amount of power shifting going on among these four men as the Lord restores order in client nation Israel. This is accomplished by the reorganization of the nations by men of honor and courage. Well, I think we've run out of pages. Why don't we quit at the bottom of that one? But you get the gist of the trip literally south geographically and south mentally of Elijah. And we noted in one of these verses I just read that he has the job of firing himself. We'll resume our study on the subject next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the power of your immutable word, the privilege we have to study it, and the things we learn back in B.C. 900 of things that are pertinent and applicable in the present hour. May we be informed by these things while at the same time motivated by the power of being in your word, inside the system, ready to do battle in the invisible war as witnesses for the prosecution. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.